Well, magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Inayahan po ang bawat isa. Punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanyang mga upuan. Mag-umpisa na po tayo sa ating second service. At sa ating po pag-umpisa, kunin po natin yung hymnal natin, yung maroon po, yung makapal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 36. Hymn number 36. Hymn number 36. Hymn number 36. Ay, sorry. Hymn number 37 po pala. Hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. There'll be no dark valley. Say amen po pala dyan ako. First stanza po tayo. There'll be no dark valley. First stanza, ready? Sing.
There'll be no dark valley. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together is a
sa pang hymn. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Sa pangalawa po nating awitin, punta po tayo sa hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Blessed Assurance. Say amen po kung nandiyan na po. First stanza po tayo. Blessed Assurance. First stanza, ready? Sing.
Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. This is my story, this is my song.
right, good morning. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Let's just go through announcements really quickly. Any salvations to report this past week? Let's start in the back section. Any salvations? Anybody? How about in this section? Anybody? Salvations? Anybody? Man, people are backsliding. All right, one, three. Oh, it's raining. No, I'm just kidding. All right, anybody else? We got everybody? All right, so we do have someone, of course, this afternoon, assuming the weather's okay. And the first sermon was very long. The second sermon will not be, though. We're going to start soul winning at 1:30 here today. And so we're going to be getting started about 45 minutes early. Soul winning will be shorter today simply for the fact we have a lot of activities for the kids and everything like that. And I don't want people to be here too late, because if the weather is bad and some people are traveling back, I don't want to be out late at night just in general, but especially if it might, you know, rain. So if the weather would be bad. But anyways, that's all we have for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Yung Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 70. Page number 70. Page number 70, Tanging ang Dugo ni Kristo. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood po ito sa English po. Hymn number 70. Hymn number 70. Page number 70. Page number 70, Tanging ang Dugo ni Kristo. Say amen po. Punta dyan na po. First stanza po tayo. May makalilinis ba? First stanza ready. Sing. May makalilinis ba sa pangman ng puso ko? At tulugan sa sala, tanging ang dugo ni Kristo. Balong ng pag-asa, panginis sa puso ko.
Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We have the book of Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, and as our custom, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, please say amen if you're there. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Elkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Ashbedana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Heliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth into the mountain, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto the day that had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Blessed are you of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you please give us good weather, and for our soul winning and fellowship later on, and also, Lord, for our activities. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, we're in Nehemiah chapter 8, and the name of the sermon is How to Get Your Children Involved at Church. How to Get Your Children Involved at Church. And when I say how to get your children involved at church, I mean while you are at church. So not about getting your kids involved into spiritual things, but on days when you're at church, how to get your children involved. And as I said, you know, we're trying to get done early, so I'm going to try to get done by 12:30, which is 25 minutes. The first sermon was long. We have a lot of activities here today. So I'll be quick with the 4 points that we have. But point number one is studious. You want to create a studious atmosphere for your kids where they're here to basically learn. okay? Now, obviously, there's different parts to a church day. We have soul winning later. We have eating lunch. We have different times. But during the preaching, you want it to be a studious atmosphere for your kids where they're basically learning to pay attention and get information. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." What you see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is you see men, women, and kids all together. We do not have a junior church. We do not have a separate room. And generally when churches have like a junior church or a nursery school or something like that, the kids will just kind of sing these goofy songs and eat candy, and then the adults are actually paying attention to a sermon. Well, I don't believe that's the structure that the Bible has. Now, later on today, the kids are going to eat candy and play games, okay? But, and you know, the kids at our church, even on a non-children's day week, there's a lot of activities for the kids to have fun, to run around and everything, but not during the church service. There is a difference. During the church service, the purpose is to learn. Why? Because the Bible says church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. I mean, we're here to listen to the Word of God, and during a church service, the primary reason you're listening to sermons is to learn, right? To learn and to be motivated. You're here to learn God's word. Well, of course, we want the same for our kids. Now, here's the thing. Of course, kids have different ages. I don't expect my son Ezra, that is 5 months old, to be paying that much attention. I expect him to smile and then I'm happy, right? It's like once he smiles, I'm in a good mood. But, of course, my son Zeph is older. And so with our son, Zeph, I will ask him, hey, what was the sermon about? Try to quiz him, because he's 4.5 years old, he's old enough to learn some information. And he's also old enough to pay more attention than, you know, our youngest son or even our daughter who's 2.5. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, a couple things we need to understand. Number one, you know what, if you're in this room and, you know, you don't have children or your children are already older, you know what, you should be long-suffering with parents that are raising their kids because it is hard to raise kids, right? Kids are just naturally makulit according to the Bible, and you know what, my kids are sometimes makulit, and it is what it is, right? It's like, you know, kids are going to act like that, they're going to run around, they're going to goof off sometimes. If you don't have young kids, be long-suffering to parents that are trying to raise their kids and do the best job they can because it's hard. But if you do have young kids, you want to try to teach your kids as early as possible to try to pay as much attention, and you don't want your kids to distract other people at church. Right? So if you have young kids, to the best of your ability, you don't want your kids to be a distraction. If they're very young, maybe they can't really, you know, pay that much attention, but you want to stop them from being a distraction to other people. Now, at our church, we have a mother-baby room. At our church in Pampanga, we do not have a mother-baby room. We don't have the capacity for that. We have a mother-baby room. You say, what is the purpose of that? Well, number one, it's for moms with young children. It's not for dads, right? Every once in a while, you know, men have to knock to put in the offering, or we need to get something from there or whatever, but it's like, that room is not for men, it's for women, right? And for men that want to complain, well, if you want to watch your young kids during the entire church service and give your wife a break, then I'm sure she'd be happy with that, right? But we have that for a reason, because in general, it's going to be the moms with the kids, right? Now, I do believe husbands should try to help, but obviously, you know, young kids want their mom usually over their dad. But here's the thing, the room is for moms, you know, with young children. So if you're not a mom or you don't have young children, it's like it's not a hanging out room. And you know, I know a lot of people, most churches, they don't really have a mother baby room, so a lot of people aren't really sure, you know, what it's for. Well, the purpose is that if there are young kids that are kind of acting up, the moms can take those kids to avoid those kids from being a distraction to other people and to teach and train those kids to be able to sit through the service in the future, right? And, you know, we have limited space in there, but we do have a lot of kids now at our church, And it's a room where, you know, obviously moms are nursing their kids. I mean, it's not meant to be a room to hang out. Now, if you're a mom with young kids in there, once again, it's not a room to hang out. It's a room where we have a video showing the sermon for a reason, where you pay attention and you don't want to distract the other kids or your kids to be a distraction. Now, of course, sometimes kids are going to be a distraction. Sometimes I ask my wife, you know, what do you think of the sermon? She's like, I didn't really hear a lot of it because, you know, the kids were, you know, being muckweed or whatever. So sometimes she misses some of it. It is what it is. But the room back there is for the purpose of moms with young children, because we want everybody to be able to pay attention as much as is possible, right? And so you want to create a studious atmosphere for your kids. And obviously this is dependent on what their age is. And look, I don't think it's a bad thing for parents if you want to bring small little games for your kids if they're not able to pay attention during the service, or they have a limited attention span, because you don't want them to distract from other people. But you want to create a studious atmosphere. That is one thing that you can do as parents. Number two, another thing that you can do is spanking. Spanking is something that you can do to get your kids involved at church. When I'm saying spanking, I'm not saying that when you're home and your kids act up, you spank them. I am talking about at church, because we're talking about on days that you're at church. One thing you can do is spank your kids when necessary. You say, why? Because if they're acting up and you want them to start being studious and pay attention, you know what you have to do? You have to spank your kids to teach them to start paying attention. Right? You say, well, Brother Stuckey, this is your opinion. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We bring our kids up in the nurture of the Lord. We spend time with them. We show them that we care for them. But as a parent, our job is to admonish or discipline or teach our kids, and sometimes in a negative way. Sometimes it's a reproof by words, and sometimes it's, you know, a spanking. This is what the Bible says. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And I get it. Nobody likes to spank their children. I don't enjoy spanking my children. I doubt anybody in this room enjoys spanking their children. It's not a fun thing to do. You'd prefer it if you don't have to spank your children. Well, here's the thing. Spank your children when they're young, and you won't have to spank them when they're older. You know, I don't think I got any spankings past the age of maybe like 8 or 9 or 10 years old or whatever. You say, why? Because I knew I'd get a spanking if I acted up, so I didn't act up. Right? I mean, it's just like I don't want to get in trouble with my parents. And, you know, you teach them at a young age rather than just letting them do whatever at a young age, and I'll start training them when they're 5 or 6 or 7. Why not just train them when you're young and you can be done by the time that they're older? Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, okay, Brother Stuckey, what does that have to do with spanking? Well, read the whole chapter. Verse 15. Part of that training, according to verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know, it's funny because the first half of this verse is quoted a lot. Right? And I quote the first half of this verse. But it's like, well, let's quote the whole verse. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what does the Bible say here? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yeah, it's a fact. Kids act foolish. But what corrects that? The rod of correction. What's that referring to? It's referring to spanking your kids. Meaning, when they're acting foolish, you spank them. You can give them a warning if you want. You can tell them no. But if they reach that point, then you spank them. You say, Brother Stuckey, you're saying I have to spank my kids every week? No, no, no. It depends on if they're being foolish. There are some services my kids are not foolish. They don't get a spanking. There are some services they are, and they get a spanking. It depends on how they're acting. Right? And so it depends on how your kids are acting. I'm not saying, hey, you've got to make it a point. Hey, you got to get those spankings in no matter what they do, at least 5 every single day. No, no. It depends on how they're acting. If they're disobeying, if they're acting bad, that is when you spank them. You say, why? Because it's correcting them. It's teaching. Now, here's the thing. People consider spanking to be child abuse in 2022. Now, first off, that's ridiculous, because we're talking about spanking on an area of the body that doesn't cause any injury. We're not saying punch them in the face. We're not saying strike them on the back. We're saying a specific spot that causes pain and no injury. But let me help you out with something. How about just don't spank your kids ever, and let them grow up and just always break the law and go to jail for 20 years for something they do. I mean, I'm sorry, but the spanking that lasts for a couple minutes of pain is nothing compared to what's going to take place to them if they don't get discipline at a young age. It's our job to teach them at a young age. And look, this is what it says. Train up a child, same chapter, the rod of correction shall drive that foolishness far from them. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. This is not a topic that's confusing in the Bible, but it is a topic that people really struggle to actually do. Especially, you know, when you're a first-time parent. And I get that. You know, your first child, it's especially the first time you spank your kid because they're not expecting it. And it's your first, you don't know what to do. It's like, and let me just help you out, because if you've got young kids or maybe you're newer to this, here's what you do. You spank your child, and then you hug them afterwards, you kiss them on the cheek, you tell them you love them, and you explain the best you can what they did that was wrong. And you know what you find with your kids? In 30 seconds, they forgive you, and they say they're sorry. I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. When I spank my kids, they don't end up hating me. They end up saying they're sorry for what they did. Right, they realize, because they don't. The biggest thing to young kids, they don't want to upset mom and dad. That's really painful to them that they disappointed mom and dad. And so when they get a spanking, they're usually apologetic. And I say, you know, I'm sorry. And it's like, but here's the thing: when the Bible said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, it didn't say foolishness is bound in the heart of some children. Didn't say foolishness is bound in the heart of just, you know, other people's children. It says it's bound in the heart of a child. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? I'm saying my children are foolish. I'm saying I was foolish as a child. I'm saying all of the kids in our church are foolish sometimes. But here's the thing. If you drive that foolishness away at the age of 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, they don't have to be foolish when they're 20 years old. Because a lot of people that are adults are very foolish with the way they live their lives. I'd rather drive that away at the age of 3 or 4 or 5 years old than when they're 20 years old and they're getting into major problems. Proverbs 23, verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Instruction, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You say, Brother Stuckey, what does that mean he's not going to die? Well, it means that when you spank your kids, they don't die. It's very literal, right? It's like, don't worry. You're not causing any injury. Don't worry. Not only do they not die, they don't get injured. It's not like, well, I was spanking my kid and they broke a leg. I mean, that doesn't take place if you're spanking them on their bottom. What happens is they cry like it's the worst thing ever, and then literally a minute later, they don't even remember it, right? It's not a big deal to them, right? And the Bible says, though, you know, withhold not correction. And what that's saying is there's something that's appropriate or important for their kids. Don't withhold it. It's your job. I mean, would you want somebody to withhold your salary at work? No, because you need that money. But here's the thing for those kids, they actually need that spanking because it drives away foolishness, it instructs them, it teaches them, and if your kids are acting up at church and you spank them, why is that helpful to get them involved in church? Because they realize, okay, I need to pay attention. Or I realize I can't do that, right? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It will also help your kids get saved because they're going to realize that, you know what, there's a punishment for doing wrong. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And I'm being quick with this because I want to get done by 12:30, but, you know, these are verses I've covered before and talked about. But about 2 years ago, I preached a sermon series on, I don't remember the name of the church, but it's from 1 Corinthians about strife and envy and divisions in the local church. It was, I believe, an 8-part series, if you remember that series. One of the things that I said causes fights at church, and one of the big things, and when I preached this, I think to a lot of people, it's probably just in theory because we didn't have a lot of kids at our church. I said one of the big things that causes fights at church is that when children fight with one another, the parents start fighting one another. Now, what happens is the children get over it very quickly. But the parents oftentimes will be upset because, let's be honest, our natural reaction as parents is that if your kid is crying, somebody else must have done something. And sometimes that's true. Or your kid gets in a fight with another kid. Well, of course it was the other kid's fault. Right? And look, that might be true. But you can't be naive as a parent my child would never do anything wrong. Well, your child's foolish. How dare you say that? Well, how dare me quote the Bible? All children are foolish, right? And here's the thing. The reason why it causes problems, number one, is it's just, you know, obviously if somebody hurts your child or does something, you're going to be upset. But one thing that often causes problems is that when somebody does something to your child and then they don't discipline their child, it causes a lot of resentment and anger. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a perfect parent by any stretch of the imagination. I think everybody would say there's no doubt Brother Stuckey and his wife spank their kids if they do something wrong to other kids, right? I mean, I've spanked my kids plenty of time. You know, I go to the back room, we go to a quiet place. There's no question that if my kids do wrong, I discipline my kids. And you say, why do you do that, Brother Stuckey? I don't want my kids to keep acting foolish as they get older. Let me just say this, in all sincerity, if my kid does something wrong to your kid and I don't see it, my wife and I want to know it. You say, why? Because we want the opportunity to deal with the problem so it doesn't stay a problem. But here's the thing, you know what? The truth is not all parents discipline their kids when they act up. And I'm telling you, it causes problems at church. You know what? When I was in Sacramento, the church is a lot bigger than ours. There's a lot more kids. A lot of people have like families of like 9 people, you know, 7 kids, 6 kids, 5 kids. It's probably the most common fight that happens in church because kids every single week are going to be doing some fighting. And then people get mad, and then the parents get mad at the other parents. It causes major problems, right? It is one of the big reasons that causes strife and problems in the local church. Here's the thing. When I go out to the park with my kids and other kids are, you know, bullying my kid or whatever, I expect that from the world. Of course, that's what's going to take place. And you know what? It frustrates you sometimes when you see another kid do something to your kid and the parents are there at the park and they do nothing about it. I'm just thinking, not even a sorry? It's just like, but here's the thing, that's not something that should happen at church because people at church should know what the Bible teaches about spanking. And so it's something that you should do as a parent. But here's the thing, I don't get that worked up about it because at the end of the day, when a child does not get spanked for doing something wrong to another kid, the person who's being harmed is the kid who did wrong, not the kid who got wronged. You say, why? Because if that kid doesn't get disciplined for the wrong they do, they're going to end up getting into more and more problems. They're the ones that are having correction withheld from them. But I will say this, you know, I've had times where my son asked me, like, you know, why didn't that kid get a spanking? I mean, what am I supposed to answer? I'm just like, well, you know, every parent makes their own decision. That's what I say. Because my son asked that because he knows, well, if I did that, you'd spank me, Dad. So it's like, well, it's a good question. I just say, well, you know, every parent makes their own decisions. But I said, you know what? You just listen to Mom and Dad, what we tell you. Because it doesn't concern me at the end of the day. But I am preaching the entire Bible, and I'm trying to help you out that one of the big things you can do to get your kids involved in church is spank them if necessary. It's an important thing for your kids to teach them to be obedient. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Right? I mean, the Bible says this. I mean, interpret these verses however you want. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What does that mean? Here's what it means. If a kid doesn't get disciplined, they're going to eventually embarrass their parents. You say, what do you mean? Let's say we're in 2042. My son's 24 years old. And let's say, you know, God forbid that my son becomes very rebellious and goes to jail for robbing a store. And let's say I run into someone I haven't talked to in years. And they say, hey, you know, how's your son Zeph doing? Change the subject. Hey, my son's in prison right now. Isn't that great? He robbed a store. Now, I'd be embarrassed by that, wouldn't I? I'd be shamed by that. I'd be embarrassed by that. Right? Here's what I'm saying. You know what? Every child embarrasses their parents from time to time at a young age. No question about it. And honestly, as a parent, you always feel like if you're trying to do a good job, you always feel like your kids are doing worse than they actually are because all kids are acting foolish sometimes. But you get a bit embarrassed if your kids do something wrong. It's like, man, you know, why'd you have to do that in public? You know, it's embarrassing. But isn't it better to be embarrassed by a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old than like a 22-year-old or a 23-year-old? And the bottom line is, if you don't provide the proper parenting and discipline, then your kids are going to embarrass you once they're adults. Right? And look, I'm just trying to help people out. I mean, it's at the end of the day, it's up to everybody what they do. We don't have any sort of code of rules for spank your kids. I'm just saying, you want to get your kids involved and get them spiritual, you need to provide discipline when it's necessary. Is it fun? No, it's not. Is it easy? No, it's not, because there's limited space. You know, you need to go to a private place and talk to your child. You know, there's a back room there, or the mother baby room if it's the moms with the kids. It's not an easy thing to do. Nobody wants to do it. But if it's necessary, it's necessary, right? It says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Look, if my son in 20 years is a soul winner, and somebody says, hey, how's your son doing? I'm like, yeah, you know, he's doing great. You know, he just got married. You know, he's got a child on the way. You know, he's serving God. He's going soul winning. He's reading his Bible. He's become a really great man. It's going to give me delight. I'm going to be excited to talk about my son. But once again, if he's in prison, it's going to be an embarrassment. It's going to be a shame. It's going to be something I would want to avoid. And you say, Brother Stuckey, is spanking your kid at a young age really that important to get your kid to turn out right? Well, according to the Bible, yes, it is. Amen. Train up a child, same chapter, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Go to Matthew 9. We'll look at a couple more places. Matthew 9. By the way, this is just one of those things you got to trust what the Bible says. Because the world's going to say, I'm wrong. They're going to say, well, what you're saying is child abuse. Right? Well, they can say whatever they want. I'm going to believe and do what the Bible says. And if you do what the Bible says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. As a parent with young kids, that is a verse that we walk by faith. And for the most part, not by sight, because my son's not old. But I will say this, I can even see it that my son at the age of 4 has learned obedience by, not that we're doing a perfect job, because we don't, but he's learned obedience because we actually put in the time. And you're going to start to see that at a pretty young age, whether or not your child is going down an obedient road or whether or not they're going down a rebellious road. When I was in grade school, there were kids at the age of 5 and 6 that were already getting into major, major trouble as a young child. Now, for me, I knew that if I act up at school, I'm going to come home and get a horrible spanking. So guess what? I didn't act up at school, right? Because I knew I would get in trouble. But, you know, there were already kids at 5 and 6 years old that, and as another kid, it was kind of humorous or whatever to us, but it was pretty bad, the road they were going down. For example, there was this one kid who, at a young age, this kid, he's like 5 or 6 years old, on April Fool's Day, he stole all the teacher's books and just threw them in the toilet and just basically destroyed them. And, you know, and he's like, ha-ha, April Fool's, right? Now, as a kid, it was hard not to smirk. It's one of those things where if your kid's smiling, it's like, don't smile. It's not funny, right? But here's the thing, that same kid, I'm pretty positive, is a reprobate at this point. I've actually tried to give him the gospel, and I stopped giving him the gospel after he just, because I heard he had become suicidal. He was thinking about killing himself. So I was like, man, I tried to reach out to him. I hadn't talked to him in 10 years, try to give him the gospel. But once he started mocking God after, you know, a week of me sending him sermons and stuff, it's like, all right, well, you've already made your choice, obviously. You're just mocking me now. But here's the thing. Do I think he was a reprobate at the age of 5 or 6? I don't. But he was not getting any discipline from his parents. And if you knew anything about his family was super rich. Both parents were doctors, and they just sent him off to school. They never spent any time with him. You know, it was all work, work, work. It's like, well, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I mean, it sounds like the Bible's accurate. Because honestly, this kid, I know I'm not going to hold true to my 1230, but I'm going on a bit of a rabbit trail, but honestly, if you had asked me at that age who is the smartest kid in your school, this kid would have been my answer. It would have been the answer for most people. Smartest kid, and yet he became a drug addict. He went to jail many times for beating his live-in girlfriend and all kinds of things, and then just mocking God. But see, there's the problems at a young age that did not get corrected, and it just got worse. And at some point, I believe, you know, he became a reprobate as he's mocking God, I would assume. I could be wrong, but he certainly seemed like it. Anyways, Matthew 9, number one, want to create a studious atmosphere for the kids. Number two, you want to do spanking when necessary. Number three, how about soul winning? Soul winning is something that you can involve your children on. The Bible says in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This is the most exciting part of the Christian life. And part of what makes this so exciting is the fact that we know if we don't do this, it's not going to get done. There's that responsibility. It's so important, but it also makes it exciting because you realize, hey, it's not like these other churches are going to do it. It's our job to do it. Here's the thing. A lot of people got into serving God because of the excitement. Soul winning. You love it. It's exciting. You're doing something. Here's the thing. We need to make sure we create that excitement for our young children as well. And so when you're going out soul winning, you can try to take your children with you. Now, a lot of things to understand about this. If it's really raining on a day and you've got young kids, probably not the smartest to take your kids. Your kids are going to get sick. Everyone's going to get sick. It can be a disaster. Obviously, the weather can depend on these things. Obviously, you know, with kids, sometimes one of the kids is asleep. I mean, things. But, you know, one thing my wife and I do, sometimes when we take our kids soul winning here on Sundays, we'll go soul winning nearby, not for as long. And you say, "Brother Stucky, why do you do that?" Well, because we want to get our kids involved in soul winning. Now, could I get more people saved on my own without, you know, having to stop for the kids? Or could my wife get saved more on her own? Probably. But in the long run, it's more important to get your kids involved in the things of God and get them involved in soul winning. And look, I believe even before they're saved. My son is 4 years old. My son is not saved. However, if you ask my son, "Why do you go soul winning?" You know what he's going to say is, like, to get people to believe on Jesus. Otherwise, they're going to go to hell. I mean, he has a lot of the answers memorized because, you know, he's, you know, been involved in soul winning, and I've talked to him at home and stuff like that. My wife's talked to him and everything like that. But you want to get them involved in the excitement at a young age. Now, here's the thing. You take your kids out, sometimes they get tired, and they say they want to come back. Now, I'm not saying you got to go soul winning until they fall over or whatever, but what I'm saying is, you know, honestly, that teaches them some patience to realize what things that have real value are not easy. They take work. And I get it, you know, best case scenario, you bring water with you, but we've taken our kids and forgotten to bring water, forgotten to bring money to get water, and it is what it is. But, you know, I've told my son before, it's like, "Hey, you know what, we're waiting because so-and-so is preaching the gospel." It's like, "I'm sorry I forgot water, but I know it's hot, Zeph. It's a lot hotter in hell," right? It's like a lot worse for them. It's going to be okay. You go back, you know, we'll get you a snack. We'll get you some water. It's going to be okay. But you want to get your kids excited in this at a young age. Go to Acts 21. We'll look at two last places. Acts 21. Acts 21. If you are a parent with young children and you say, "Brother Saggy, it's very hard to take my kids out soul winning," you're correct. It is very hard. Let me help you out with something. If you say, "Brother Stucky, I want to go soul with my kids on Sunday, but you know what? I can't take them on the jeepney. It's going to be too far." You can go soul winning nearby the church. We'll give you an area. You don't have to go out for 2 hours. You don't have to go out as long. It's perfectly fine. I understand that, right? Because it's hard. I mean, if you have young kids and you're trying to get them involved in soul winning, you're perfectly welcome to go soul winning nearby. Will you get as many people saved? Well, no, because we've knocked these doors 700 times. But we still get people saved. And at least it's teaching them and training them. You're perfectly fine. You could mention it to me. I have no problem with parents with young kids going soul winning nearby where it's easier. Okay? Obviously, it's harder when you have young kids, right? I have three kids, and one of my kids is, you know, a newborn. It's like, yeah, it's hard with all three kids. So, you know what? When we go soul winning here on Sundays, we go nearby. If it's a day that's rainy, I'm not going to take my kids because I don't want them to get sick, right? But you don't want to just give up on the idea of taking your kids soul winning because of the difficulty. You want to get them involved in that excitement. Bible says in Acts 21, verse 8, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now the Bible says this man has four daughters. I am assuming there's no twins, okay? I'm assuming the fact that it highlights their virgins would indicate we're not talking about women that are 40 years old. I think we're talking about women that are old enough where they could not be virgins if they went down that road, but they're still under the authority of their parents. What's my point? My point is, I'm expecting that at least one of these girls is not yet a teenager, I would assume. You're thinking the ages of 11, 13, 15, 17, because generally people probably got married at a younger age back then. Especially when people grow up in a Bible-believing church, you know, moms often have the goal of getting married at a young age. So I'm assuming kids are 11, 13, 15, and 17 is my guess. I could be wrong. My point is, though, these kids obviously at a young age were going soul winning because they're not only going, they're the ones doing the preaching. Is that not what we see in these verses? Even if the youngest is 15 and I'm wrong, still, obviously, you know, it takes time and getting practice, and she's a bona fide soul winner as a teenager. Look, the goal as a parent should be that when your kids are teenagers, they're soul winners. They know how to preach the gospel. But that does not come by accident. That comes by them going and getting experience and getting that discipline. And so you could say that, you know what, when your kids are teenagers, you know what, my daughters are not pastoras, but they are preachers of the gospel, right? Go to Acts 2, we'll close up. Acts 2. Look, sermons like this can oftentimes be a little bit hard because, you know, it's hard to raise your kids. It's difficult. And you know what? Sometimes it can be kind of, you know, people can get emotional or about, oh, if he said something. Look, I'm preaching the sermon to try to help you out and help myself out because these are things I need to be reminded about. It's very easy to let some of these things slip because it takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of effort. And it's not easy. If you don't have young kids in this room, be long-suffering with parents with young children because it can be stressful. It's hard. It's not easy. I mean, it takes time and patience and a lot of lessons you learn, mistakes that all of us make as parents. But if you are a parent with young kids, don't get upset if I say something that maybe steps on your toes a little bit. Just say, okay, you know, I'm going to try to get better. Because it's better to learn these things when they're young and try to apply them. So when they're older, you already know how to do it. And also they've already learned from experience. Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. Point number one, create a studious atmosphere. Point two, spanking when necessary. Point three, soul winning. But point four, social involvement for your kids. One thing you can do to get your kids involved at church is social involvement. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added on them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible mentions fellowship in verse 42, and one of the big things that gets people connected to a local church is when they fellowship at church. What I've noticed is when people first start coming to church and they're listening to the sermons, you don't really know whether or not they're going to get connected or not. I kind of know, though, once they start staying for activities. That's when I know, hey, they're here and they're going to endure because they're forming friendships. They're forming a church family. They're getting, you know, their whole family involved. Once they start sticking around for lunch, to me, that's a big step. It's like, yeah, that's great. They start sticking around for lunch because they're trying to get involved with the other kids. They're staying for Children's Day, the activities. They're staying for other things that we do. Obviously, depending on your schedule, that's not always possible. But here's my point. As adults, social involvement is actually pretty important to us. You get involved in church, a lot of your activities and hobbies you don't have time for anymore. And so it's good to create a fun atmosphere at church, but it's the same way with kids as well. I mean, here's the truth. If all you do is bring your young kids to church and just always leave right after church, probably not going to create an atmosphere where your kids enjoy church. Because listening to the sermon is going to be hard for them. Right? They're going to be like, oh, how much longer is this? Right? Now, of course, church is not fun, but at the same time, I do believe you should be able to say, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And you want to create that atmosphere at a young age. Now, I'm not saying that if you can't stick around today, there's anything wrong with that. It's completely up to you. But I'm just saying you want to get your kids socially involved in church, and that is an important step that you can do if you want your kids to end up serving God and loving God. Create a studious atmosphere during the sermons. Take them out soul winning. Spank them when necessary. And then create a social atmosphere where they're forming friends And I mean, my kids will often be excited for church. It's like, what are you excited about? I want to see so-and-so, right? They'll mention one of the other kids at church. Because the closest friends in this world to my kids are the kids at church, both in Pampanga and here. They're excited to see the other kids at church. And you know what? That's a good thing for those kids, because you start forming friendships with godly people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, the Bible says. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us as parents with young kids. Help us to do a good job. Help me and my wife to do a good job. Help us to try to live by this and not just preach, but actually live by it, and help all the parents. It's very difficult to raise young kids, but help the kids in this room grow up to not only get saved, but end up loving you and serving you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 99. Page number 99 sa Tagalog po nating hymnal. Yung Tagalog po. Page number 99, bawat hakbang. Each step I take po ito sa English po. Same po, kung nandiyan na po, awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Si Kristo ang first.